The first reading is 2 Kings chapter 16, starting at verse 1. In the 17th year of Pekah, son of Remaliah, Ahaz, son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 16 years. Unlike his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and even sacrificed in the fire his son in the fire, following the detestable ways of the nations of the Lord and had driven out before the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burned incense in the high places, on the hilltops and under every spreading tree. Then Rezin, king of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem and besieged Ahaz, but they could not overpower him. At that time, Rezin, king of Aram, recovered Elath for Aram by driving out the men of Judah. Edomites then moved into Elath, and they have lived there to this day. Ahaz sent messengers to say to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, "I am your servant and vassal. Come up and save me out of the hands of King Aram and of the king of Israel who are attacking me." And Ahaz took the silver and gold found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of the royal palace and sent it as a gift to the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria complied by attacking Damascus and capturing it. He deported the inhabitants to Kir, but put Rezin to death. Then King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. He saw an altar in Damascus and sent to Hariah the priest to sketch the altar with detailed plans for its construction. So Uriah the priest built an altar in accordance with all the plans that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus and finished it before King Ahaz returned. When the king came back from Damascus, he saw the altar. He approached it and he presented offerings on it. He offered up his burnt offerings and grain offerings, poured out his drink offering, and sprinkled the blood of the fellowship offerings on the altar. The bronze altar that stood before the Lord he brought from the front of the temple, from between the new altar and the temple of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the new altar. King Ahaz then gave this order to Uriah the priest: "On the large new altar, offer the morning burnt offering and the evening grain offering, the king's burnt offering and his grain offering, and the burnt offering of all the people of the land, and their grain offering and their drink offering. Sprinkle on the altar all the blood of the burnt offerings and sacrifices, but I will use the bronze altar for seeking guidance." And Uriah the priest did just as Ahaz had ordered. King Ahaz took away the side panels and removed the basins from the movable stands. He removed the sea from the bronze bulls that supported it and set it on a stone base. He took away the Sabbath canopy that had been built in the temple and removed the royal entrance outside the temple of the Lord in deference to the king of Assyria. As for the other events in the reign of Ahaz and what he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? Ahaz rested with his fathers and was buried with them in the city of David, and Hezekiah, his son, succeeded him as king. The second reading is Isaiah chapter 7, and that's on page 691. Starting at verse 1. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, King Rezin of Amram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now in the house of David was told, "Aram has allied himself with Ephraim." So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out, you and your son, Shear Jezbah, to meet Uzziah at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool and on the road to the washerman's field. Say to him, 'Be careful, keep calm, and do not be afraid. Do not lose heart because of the two smouldering snubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Ramathiah. Aram, Ephraim, and Ramathiah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves, and make the son of Tebal king over all of it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Ramathiah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether it be in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you not try the patience of God, of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be of child, and he will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. In that day, the Lord will whistle for flies from the distant streams of Egypt and for bees from the land of Assyria. They will all come and settle in the steep ravines and in the crevices and in the rocks, on all the thorn bushes and in all the water holes. In that day, the Lord will use a razor hired from beyond the river, the king of Assyria, to shave your head and the hair of your legs and to take off your beards also. In that day, a man will keep alive a young cow and two goats. And because of the abundance of milk they give, he will have curds to eat. All who remain in the land will eat curds and honey. In that day, in every place where there were 1,000 vines worth 1,000 silver shekels, there will be only briars and thorns. Men will go out there with a bow and arrow from the land, for the land will be covered with briars and thorns. As for all the hills once cultivated by the hoe, you will no longer go there for fear of briars and thorns. They will become places where cattle turn loose and where sheep run.
Georgia, that was a lot to read, so well done. Well, my name's John, and I'm a member of the congregation here at City, if we haven't met before. So I'll start by praying, and then we'll have a look at this passage together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that all of Scripture points to the Lord Jesus, and we thank you that it's all been written to instruct us. So we pray as we look at it tonight, that you would use it to strengthen our faith and to help us to follow the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, a time of crisis often reveals what we're really trusting in. Now, there was a TV show back in the early 2000s where contestants were left on a desert island for a number of weeks and they had to survive. And to simulate a shipwreck, when the series started, the contestants had to get into the water and swim to the shore. And in order to simulate this shipwreck, all their possessions and supplies were thrown in the water as well. And they had to decide, well, very quickly, a split second, which possessions they were going to salvage and take with them to the island. So if you were in that situation, I wonder what you would reach for. Would it be your smash hits of the 90s CD, or would it be the machete? Would it be the bowls and the plates, or would it be, a fire lighter? Would it be your tent, or Would it be a flare gun? Well, that time of crisis for the contestants revealed what they were trusting in to get them through their time on the island. And it's often the case, isn't it, that a time of crisis in our lives can reveal what we're putting our trust in. A time of crisis can reveal where we're looking to find our security. Now, we all know that if someone said, where are you putting your trust? Where are you looking for your security? Well, we all know, don't we, the Sunday school answer is Jesus. But actually, are we really doing that? You see, it's possible to be a Christian, but to start to lean on other things, to find our security there. See, it's possible when we face difficult times to look to the things of this world to make us feel safe or secure or to relieve our fears and anxieties. And in the story we read from 2 Kings tonight, that's exactly what Ahaz did. We've been looking at Kings over the last couple of weeks, and we're at a period in the history of God's people where they're split into two separate nations. So you've got the kingdom of Israel up in the north, and you've got the kingdom of Judah in the south. And the capital of Judah was Jerusalem. And it's the king of Jerusalem, Ahaz, the king of Judah, that we're looking at today. So if you want to turn open that first reading in 2 Kings, that's page 387. 387. And we heard that Ahaz was a descendant of King David. But verse 2, it says, unlike his father David, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Instead, we see that Ahaz was a king who looked to this world for security rather than God. That's the first point this evening. Ahaz looked to this world for security rather than God. So he looked to the pagan nations around him, and he wanted to be like them. You could say he indulged in pick-and-mix religion. He mixed the practices of the other nations with worship of God. So have a look at verse 3. We see that he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. The kings of Israel had long since sold out and turned to other gods. And he even sacrificed his own son in the fire, following the detestable ways of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. To seek the favour of foreign gods, he even goes as far as to putting his own son to death. And then if we flick on to verse 10, then King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pilsner. Well, I'm dyslexic, so every time I read that name, it looks like Tiglath-Pilsner. So either a character from Winnie the Pooh or a continental lager. So I'm not quite sure how to pronounce it properly, but he went to meet Tiglath-Pilsner, king of Assyria, and he saw an altar in Damascus and sent to Uriah the priest a sketch of the altar with detailed plans for its construction. See, Ahaz looks at the other nations and thinks, oh, I want to be like them. Maybe he looked at the success of his neighbours and thought, well, their altars seem to be working. Well, let's get one in Jerusalem. And he gets the priest to do a bit of DIY before he returns. And that's one of Ahaz's big problems. He's enchanted by the world around him. And people say, don't they, that in a crisis, you reveal who you really are. Well, when a crisis comes in Ahaz's reign, he reveals where he's putting his trust, where his heart's been all along. Have a look at verse 5. Ahaz's neighbours, Aram and Israel, joined together to attack Judah. His neighbours are ganging up on him. And we read more about that in the Isaiah 7 passage. So if you could just flick there, actually, that's on page 691. 691, Isaiah 7. And verse 2, we see that this alliance against Ahaz, well, it sends him and his people into a massive flap. Have a look at verse 2. Now, the house of David was told Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. Ephraim's another word for Israel. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as trees in the forest are shaken by the wind. Ahaz these two kingdoms coming against him? Well, it's terrifying. He thinks it's all over. But Isaiah the prophet goes to him, is sent to him, and Isaiah brings a message of comfort from God. Isaiah comes to give God's perspective on the situation. Have a look at verse 4. Isaiah says to him, "Be careful, keep calm, and do not be afraid." It's a message of comfort for Ahaz because, as far as he's concerned, this is the end of the world. But God says, actually, these nations are nothing to worry about. Everything's going to be okay. Verse 4, "Don't lose heart because of these two smouldering stubs of firewood." See, for Ahaz, these two nations are like flaming torches coming to devour his kingdom. But as far as God's concerned, well, they're just smouldering stubs of firewood. Someone said that today you might say they're just like two cigarette ends that are burnt out. They're not going to cause you any problem at all. And verse 7, this is what God says about the planned invasion. "It will not take place. It will not happen." Well, the promise is pretty clear, isn't it? The invasion is going nowhere. Don't worry. The Lord who made the heavens and the earth, who holds all of history in his hand, is saying to Ahaz, everything's going to be okay. And all he asks is that Ahaz trust him. Verse 9, "If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all." God's saying, Ahaz, if you want me to get you through this, just trust me. Trust me, everything's going to be okay. Don't panic. I'm with you. Your enemies are not going to be victorious. So, what does Ahaz do? Does he trust God? Well, no. See, again, for Ahaz, what this world has to offer is far more impressive. So, flicking back to the 2 Kings passage, 3:8-7 again. The 2 Kings passage and verse 7. This is what happens. Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. "I am your servant and vassal. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Aram and the king of Israel who are attacking me." And Ahaz took the silver and gold found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasures of the royal palace and sent it as a gift to the king of Assyria. See, rather than trusting God for deliverance, Ahaz turns to the superpower of the day, Assyria, and he asks their king for help. Instead of trusting God's promise, instead of putting his hope in God, he thinks it's better to put his hope in worldly things. He looks to find his security in the armies of a pagan king rather than the promises of the living God. Now, before we write him off completely and think, oh, just what an idiot. Why would you do that? Actually, think about it. You can sort of see why he did it. And I think if we were in his position, we'd probably be tempted to do the same. You see, to him, the armies of Assyria, the power of Assyria, seemed far more real, far more visible than the promises of God. Because he could see the ginormous armies of the Assyrians, and he could see their massive palaces, and he could see that all their soldiers had the latest weaponry. It all looked very impressive. And what was Isaiah offering, on the other hand? Well, just words. Mere words. Assyria was far more real, far more tangible, seemed like a more practical solution to the problem. And we might think that Ahaz is foolish, but actually, if we're honest, we're probably a bit more like Ahaz than we'd care to imagine, care to admit. See, Ahaz was anxious for how things were going for him and his nation, so he looked to the world. And sometimes we can look to the world around us, the culture that we live in, and be tempted to think that Well, it offers far more security than the promises in the gospel. As we go through life and tough times come, or we face a crisis, or we're anxious and afraid, where is it we run to for security? What do we lean on? Well, it's often the things that look impressive. It's often the things that seem more practical. So we may face some opposition for being Christians. Now, currently in northern Nigeria and Mosul in Iraq, Christians there are facing horrendous persecution. Now, we may not face what they face, but it's becoming more and more difficult, isn't it, to be a Christian in this country? We're often seen as being bigoted or weird or out of touch. It might not make us that popular at work or at university or at the school gate. And I guess the question is, when it's difficult to be a Christian, where do we go? Do we go to God's promises to give us an encouragement to keep going? Do we trust him that being forsaken by the world but knowing Jesus is better? Or do we start to blend in with the world around us? Do we decide, actually, it's better if I just keep my faith secret? That seems like the practical thing to do. Seems like it'll give me more security. I won't have to face the jeers or the snide comments from the people around me. Or what happens when we may face serious illness in our lives? Do we think to go to God in prayer? Do we ask him to help us get through it? And do we ask him that he'd use that situation for our good? Do we trust that he's in control? And do we lean on him in that difficult time? Or actually, when an illness comes and times are tough, do we completely forget God and put all our hope in the doctors and in medicine? Now, don't get me wrong, I'm obviously not saying there's a problem with going to the doctor or seeking medical help, of course not. But do we put all our hope in a medical cure? Or do we go there trusting that, well, whatever happens, God is in charge, he's in control, and whether I get better or not, he's working for my good? Or what about when we face loneliness in this life? See, maybe we're someone who's just really desperate to get married. We want that companionship, but no one seems to come along. Well, do we trust that the joy of knowing God in the gospel is enough? And do we seek companionship from friends at church? Or do we pursue a relationship with a non-Christian? Because it seems like it will give us more security, make us happier. Or what about when we face tough times at work or at home with the kids? Where do we go when times are tough? Do we seek encouragement from God's word? Or are we always turning to the escapism of TV or magazines? And for some of us, there might just be a general anxiety about what's coming up around the corner. I don't know, do you ever feel like that? Worrying about what the future holds. And when we're worried, what is it that helps us sleep at night? Is it that we know that we have a God who's in control, that we can trust? Or is it that, well, we've got enough money saved up in the bank? Or we've got a stable job? Or we've got good friends? See, it's easy, isn't it, for us to put all our trust in these things because they seem more real, more tangible than the promises that God offers in the gospel. Well, we'll see that for Ahaz, looking to the world for security and peace actually comes at a great cost. Have a look down at verse 7. Ahaz's message to the king of Assyria is, "I am your servant and vassal." See, in running to Assyria for security, he's actually enslaving himself, isn't he? He's becoming subject to this foreign ruler. And now he has to please the king of Assyria.
So, verse 18, he makes changes to the temple of God in deference to the king of Assyria, because he knows he's got to impress him. And in running to Assyria, Ahaz doesn't actually find peace. Instead, ironically, God says that Assyria will be his downfall. In Isaiah 7, verse 17, Isaiah says, "The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah." Well, that means it's going to be a terrible time. He'll bring the king of Assyria. In other words, God's actually going to use Assyria to bring judgment on Ahaz. See, Ahaz ran to Assyria for peace and security, but God says that he's going to sovereignly use the nation of Assyria as his instrument to bring judgment on Judah. And this happens later in his reign, in the reign of his son, when Assyria turns on Judah in the same way they've turned on everyone else. But the point is this, that for Ahaz, turning away from God means becoming enslaved. It doesn't actually bring him security or peace at all. Now, I'm a big fan of gangster films. And if there's one thing that you learn from, well, there's probably many things you learn from those films, but if there's one important thing you learn from them, it's this, is never go to the mafia or the mob for help. So if anyone here tonight was thinking about doing that, it's my top tip, don't go to the mob for help. And the reason is because, well, people go there, go to the mafia, because they want a favour, don't they? They want something done for them. So it might be a score settling, or it might be they need to borrow money, or they might need influence over somebody. But in going to the mob, going to the mafia, you actually come under their power. You're in their debt. And you have to end up serving them. And in the end, they take more from you than they give. And it's actually the same for us when we turn to worldly things for security. They take more from us than they give. Think about it this way. If you look to find security in possessions, in what you have, or in how much money you've got saved up in the bank, well, we'll always become obsessed with wanting more and more. There'll always be one more thing to get, or a bit more money to get before we really feel safe. Become obsessed with those things. Or if we look for our security in, I don't know, what people think about us, whether we're popular or not, we'll be constantly seeking affirmation from others. In a way, we'll be a slave to other people's perception of us. Or if we look for our security, if what makes us feel safe is the fact that we're achieving things, we've achieved things in life, we'll always be striving to just achieve a little bit more, because we'll never be satisfied with what we've done. See, the things that we turn to for security, they'll take more from us than they give. It's foolish to look to these things for comfort and security rather than God, who is a loving Father. Well, we've seen over the past few weeks that these failing kings of Israel, they all point us forward to the perfect king, the Lord Jesus. And unlike Ahaz, Jesus is the king who always trusted God. That's the second point. Jesus is the king who always trusted God. Now, we heard in Neil's intro to the series, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, that it's actually good for God's people to have a king. Sometimes we think of kings as being a bad thing in a time of democracy. But actually, a king is meant to provide for his people. He's meant to protect his people. And he's meant to bring peace. But sadly, all of Ahaz's choices bring none of these things for his people. See, if he'd trusted God, then he would have brought blessing for his kingdom. But tragically, his lack of trust has, well, just dire consequences. See, how it works is God's king is a representative of the people. As with the king, so the people. So when the king is faithful, well, God's people are blessed. But when the king is unfaithful, well, that's when the curses come. In a way, it's a bit like when an athlete wins a medal at the Commonwealth Games. I don't know if you've been watching them. I think they finish today. If an athlete wins a gold, say, an athlete for England, we say, oh, another gold for England. But actually, as a nation, what have we done? I haven't done any triple jumping or cycling. That athlete has won the gold for us as our representative. And it's a bit like the kings. The kings represent us. And if Ahaz's problem was that he failed to trust God and look to the world, well, that must have been a big temptation for Jesus too, don't you think? See, there were times in Jesus' life when, well, it was just really tough, wasn't it? It seemed like the whole world was against him. But in his time of crisis, instead of looking to the world or looking for practical fixes, no, he trusted God. In the wilderness and in Gethsemane, there was a real temptation for Jesus not to go to the cross. But instead, he trusted that God would deliver him. And if you're a Christian here tonight, aren't you glad that Jesus held on to God's promises when it seemed that the world was against him? Aren't you glad that he was faithful? Because by trusting God and going to the cross, he won forgiveness and eternal peace for all of his people, for you and for me. Jesus was the faithful Son, and we share in the blessings that he's won as our representative. We can sit here tonight as people who are right before God. He looks on us as his children, not because we've done anything particularly special, not because we've lived up to God's standard, but because our representative, the person that we are trusting, our king, was faithful because he trusted God. And Jesus, as our king, shows us what it means to lean on God in difficult times. So finally, and very briefly, the last point tonight is trust God's promises and not the things of this world. Trust God's promises and not the things of this world. Now, one thing I like to do is to, on a clear night, look up into the sky and see how many constellations of stars I can see. Now, I'm not very good at spotting them, but I just like to look at the stars anyway. But the problem with living in Birmingham is that, well, you're lucky if you see one or two stars, let alone any constellations. I looked out on Friday night, and there was just a sort of black, purple haze in the sky. You couldn't really see anything. But on mobile phones now, you can get this app, and it's called Google Sky Map. And what it does is it shows you on the screen what constellations are up in the sky, depending on your location. Now, if you try and do this in Birmingham, you'll look up at the sky and you'll see nothing. Nothing at all. Well, sometimes you'll see a few stars, but you're not likely to see much. But when you hold your phone up, your phone will reveal what's up there. It will reveal the Plough or Orion or whatever else it might be. See, the app reveals what you can't see. The app reveals what's up there, even though you can't see it. And in a way, God's promises in the Bible work a little bit like that app. God's word works a little bit like that app. God's word reveals the truth that we can't see as we look around the world. God's word reveals what's currently hidden. See, if we look around the world, it looks like, well, sometimes it looks like wickedness prospers, doesn't it? It looks like people that don't trust God are the winners in this world. And if we're honest, I mean, haven't you thought this, that it sometimes looks that like security and comfort can be found in wealth, in possessions, in popularity, in whatever else it is that the world chases after. And what we have to do is hold up God's word, like that app, because it will show us
It will show us reality as it really is. See, God's promises in the Bible will reassure us that security is actually found in Jesus, because in trusting him, we're right with God. That's not something we can see as we look around the world. We can't see that we're right with God. God's word shows us that contentment is found in Jesus, because in him we have every spiritual blessing. We might not see that now, but just like that app, it reveals how things really are. And God's word shows us that significance and status is found in Jesus, because in him we're the beloved children of God. Again, something we can't necessarily see as we look around the world and as Christians are persecuted or we're marginalized. It doesn't look like we're the beloved children of God, does it? But you hold up God's word, and that reveals how things really are. See, God's word shows us how hollow worldly things are. How hollow the things that we lean on instead of God are. How empty. Even though they're more visible to us, they might seem impressive. We see, actually, that they won't last. They'll let us down. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, that we live by faith and not by sight. See, we can trust God's promises even though we can't see them. And going briefly back to Isaiah 7 on page 692. After Isaiah gives Ahaz the promises, he says everything's going to be okay. He actually says, he invites Ahaz to ask for a sign. Verse 11, ask the Lord your God for a sign. And what this means is, he's saying, look, God will show you something miraculous so that you know that his promises are true. But Ahaz has actually already decided he doesn't want to trust God. So verse 12, he says, oh, I won't ask, I won't put the Lord to a test. And it sounds like he's being pious there, but actually he's not. He really just doesn't want any reason to listen to God. And Isaiah, well, he gets pretty angry, and he says, well, okay, fair enough, but God's going to give you a sign anyway. And verse 14, this is what the sign is, and it's a verse that we often read around Christmas time. He says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will call him Emmanuel. That's the sign. The virgin will be the child, and you'll call him Emmanuel, God with us. Now, this was partially fulfilled in Isaiah, in Ahaz's time. Won't go into that now, but this verse finds ultimate fulfillment in the Lord Jesus. See, Jesus is God's sign that we can trust him. Jesus is God's sign that we can trust him. See, it's easier for us to trust promises of God in the face of difficulties, in the face of trials, because we've seen God raise Jesus from the dead. See, Jesus' resurrection is our confidence that God really does deliver his people. Jesus' resurrection is the sign that God's promises can be trusted, because God will deliver his people. And as a church, we mustn't be deceived by appearances. See, Ahaz thought that the things of this world were more impressive. But we need to remind ourselves, and we need to remind each other, that actually the promises of God in the gospel, well, they're far more impressive. They're far more secure and far more lasting than anything that this world can offer. So as we finish, here's just a couple of questions that we might want to think through on our own. So where are you tempted to turn when things get tough? Where are you tempted to run to? What things are you tempted to lean on when you face difficulties? And how can we be encouraging each other in the face of pressures, in the face of difficulties, to turn to God and not to the things of this world? If that's something to think through, how can we be encouraging one another
in the face of difficulties, where to turn? How can we be encouraging each other to turn to God and not to the world? Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good and loving God. And we thank you that you are our rock, that we can lean on you. Thank you that you have given us everything in the Lord Jesus. Father, when difficult times come, help us not to base our security and our confidence on the things of this world, no matter how impressive, how real, how tangible they may seem. Help us to trust your hidden promises. And Lord, we need your Spirit to help us to do that. So Lord, help us to see the world as it really is. Father, pray that we wouldn't be drawn away from Jesus to the things of this world, but that we'd keep trusting him. And pray that you would help us as a church to encourage one another to look to you and not the things of this world. Amen.